Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 24. I know that I mentioned that this morning, that we usually on Sunday mornings go through the book of Genesis. And tonight we've moved the Sunday morning message to Sunday night. So it's Genesis chapter 24 we're at as we're going through this story. We're coming towards the end of Abraham's life. And Abraham here at the end of his life is concerned. He's concerned that his boy gets a wife. Now, as we say boy, this man is a 40-year-old man, but he needs to find a wife. And his dad wants to make sure he gets a wife, the right type of wife. And he is going to send out a servant tonight. And this servant he is going to send back to his former land to try to find him a wife. Now, it's an interesting story. It's a love story or a romantic type story. And there's lots of different things you can pull from this chapter where it is a very long chapter. We're not going to take the time to go through an entire chapter. But the person we're going to look at in tonight's story is the servant. You say, what's the servant's name? Well, he's not named. He's a servant. And the title of tonight's message is A Servant's Heart. A Servant's Heart. And in this relationship of master-servant, and we're going to make a comparison here how God is our master and how we are supposed to be his servant. Many times the epistles are opened up when it speaks about Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. And here tonight we're going to look at some characteristics about how to be a good servant and how to have a heart of a servant here. A couple of things I want before we get into the lesson is, the Bible teaches us that we're going to serve something. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In Romans chapter 6, they're speaking about how we have a flesh that we're dealing with and a spiritual side as a Christian, and how we are servants of sin when we are yielding our bodies and taking our bodies and yielding them to unrighteousness. We become a servant of sin. But on this side, we can take our same members, the same body, yield into righteousness and become a servant of righteousness. The Bible's teaching us something. Something is going to influence us. Something we are going to serve. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves or our flesh, which ends up us serving the devil. The Bible talks about being a servant of sin, talking about being children of the devil and things like that. But here the Bible says is that you've yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, but also saying you're yielding your members as servants of righteousness. So I want you to understand something. We are all serving something. He's like, I don't like to be considered a servant. We're all serving something. And if we're going to serve God, we're going to have the right heart to do it. And tonight, I want you to look at this story, and I want you to see some characteristics of a servant's heart. And in this, I think you're going to see some things that probably we can work on. As I was studying it, as I was learning, and as I was reading, and as I was considering and meditating, there were some areas in my life that I said, you know what? If I want to be a good servant, these are some things I have to think about. Now, I'm not talking about serving your husband here, or serving your wife, or serving your children here, or even serving those that are in leadership here. I'm talking about being a servant of God in this message. And being, he is your Lord, he is your master, and being a servant of God. And this is the story of Abraham who had a servant that he sent out to do this, challenge. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we're also told, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So here's the idea. We got to make a choice. Who are we going to serve? I think we're here on church at Sunday night. The majority of us say, I want to serve the Lord. Well, if we want to serve the Lord, let's give us some thoughts here about how this good servant here accomplished what his master wanted him to do and how he has some certain characteristics. We're going to read for a little while. We're not going to read the whole entire chapter, but we're going to read for a little while here to help us to get the setting of the story. And then we're going to look at a servant's heart. Verse number one, and Abraham was old. I think 140 years old is old, isn't it? He's old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, Abraham is a very, very, very wealthy man. He has a ton of possessions. We've learned before that that is not his main objective, but God was able to bless him and blessed him many times over. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, now it's not named here, but in just a little while, I'm going to tell you who I think who he was, but his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Now he might've been a servant, but this guy was top servant. If Abraham had millions, in today's idea, he was the guy that was in control of everything in his house. So this was not just somebody, no name, nobody. This is a guy who was the CEO of Abraham's house. I mean, this is somebody who was important here. But I want you to notice something. He's not named. And to be really, truly a servant of God, we don't have to have our names mentioned. And that's something we got to remember, is that we don't have to get glory for things. To be a true servant, sometimes you're in the background. Sometimes no one's noticing what you're doing. No one's giving you praise. To be a servant of God, it means that you have to be humble. But we're going to keep on going. We'll get back to that in a little while. It says, that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, you might see say that sounds kind of dumb, but that's back in the traditions of that day. It is showing a sign of just being willing to humble themselves and making a covenant with this man. Verse number 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord. Now, I believe Abraham knows that this man knows God and believes in God. Because why else in the world would they care that they're swearing by the Lord? Now, to be honest with you, I know they make you put your hand on the Bible and swear under the Bible you're going to tell the truth. But if someone doesn't care about the Bible, has no respect for the Bible, what difference what book is you're going to put it on? So, I mean, I'm not saying it shouldn't be the Bible and that we should be able to swear to God and be able to. A lot of people could care less about this. Abraham is making this commitment to God. As he makes this commitment to this man and tells this man, he says, I want you to swear to me. He's telling him that I want you to do this, and as God is our witness. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now he's been sitting and lived many years in this land, and he's seen all the wickedness, all the idolatry, all the things that were going wrong. And he says, I don't want these women to marry my son. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me. Now, Abraham is asking his servant to do something kind of unique. He's saying, look, I want you to go many, many, many miles away. Go up to some lady and say, hey, look, do you want to become my master's son's wife? And carry them way back there without any picture of him, without knowing how old he is or what he looks like or anything, just based off of someone stranger's word that they've never heard before. That's a pretty tough task to do. I don't know many ladies or many dads or many brothers that would let their daughters and sisters go that way. But you know what? God has put this on Abraham's heart. And the servant here sees where a difficulty may be, so he asks the question. And the servant said unto him, Preventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, that thou bring not my son thither again. So Abraham says, there's two things I want you to swear. First, I don't want you to take any of these girls from the Canaanites. Secondly, I do not want you to take my son back to where we grew up. He is not supposed to leave this promised land. He's not supposed to leave where God had intended for him to be. And it says in verse number 7, Abraham's trust in God says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now listen to this. Abraham has faith, just like he had the faith to offer Isaac up. He has the faith that God's going to take care of it. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And what the master is telling the servant here says, look, you just do what I tell you. And if it doesn't work out, then it's on me. He says, if you go and do exactly what I tell you to do and you try to find and no one's willing to go, then that's not your fault. You'll be cleared from your job. You'll be cleared from the oath. You will not have to be held responsible that you could not find a woman to come with him. Verse number 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. We see the ladies were the ones responsible for getting the water from the well. Verse number 12, and he said, O Lord, and the servant here is praying to God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Now, here's kind of what God, this servant is saying to God. Look, I want you to show me which woman you want. He says, and this is what I'm expecting, and if you allow this to happen, that I'll ask for a drink from a lady that's drawing the water, and she'll give me a drink. And then she will offer to fill up, to give water to 10 different camels. Now, don't get this wrong. 10 camels is a lot of camels, and a lot of animals that I have to give water to. And these camels have humps, reservoirs of different places where they can hold water. They can drink over 5 gallons of water just like that. And he's saying, look, I would like for this lady to come and be willing to fill up and be able to give my camels drink too. I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, sons of Michal, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. So you see this picture of this woman going back and forth, taking and drawing water and filling up the trough over and over and over. This woman was willing to do work. Remember, she does not know this man. This was a woman that was kind. This was a woman that was demonstrating charity to a stranger. And these are some of the characteristics that the servant was looking for in a wife for Isaac. We're going to get into that in a little bit, but there's some things here, I think, that we can learn from the servant. And we're going to mention other things in the chapter, but the first thing I want you to see, a servant's heart will have unselfish humility. A servant's heart will have unselfish humility, or they'll be humble. Where do you get that? Well, the first thing I see here is, number one is, Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had in verse number two. Now, this servant was unknown and unnamed. He did not need to receive any glory. He did not need to receive praise. He did not say, hey, this is my name. I am the person that's in charge of this great house over Abraham. Abraham doesn't even know how much things he has. He says, I'm the one that knows everything about this house. Look to me. He doesn't do that. He's unnamed and he's not even mentioned in the Bible. Now, if we stop for a minute and we think about, according to what we learn in Genesis chapter 15, remember when Abraham was looking and he goes to the Lord and says, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Most people think that this same man, Eliezer of Damascus, was the man that was his servant. And to think about it, Abraham was a wealthy man. Yes, very, very wealthy. He would have hit the Forbes 400 list. He was extremely wealthy. And this man would have become his heir if he had not had a child. So we see Eliezer standing in the place of the firstborn son with the right to inherit everything. And we go back to chapter 24. Abraham calls Eliezer, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned and someday would have had it all unless there was not a child born. Abraham was ready to ask Eliezer to do something. He was about to ask Eliezer to go find a wife for who? Find a wife for Isaac. Now, the child that had not been born, Eliezer would have had the inheritance. Now, I want you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I want you to get this, that Eliezer was willing to be a servant, whether he was going to have the inheritance or whether he was not going to get the inheritance. He was a man that Abraham could trust. He was not a man that had to have the position. He was not a man that was going to have to inherit everything in order to be a good servant. He was willing to be a servant. He was willing to be humble. He was willing to go find the wife for the guy that took the inheritance away from him. Whether he was going to have the inheritance or not going to have the inheritance, he says, I am willing to be a good servant. And I got to be honest with you, if we're going to be a good servant, we got to realize we're going to do the work for our master, do the work for the Lord, whether we get recognition or not.
The Bible tells us, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with encouraging somebody. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with thanking somebody for serving the Lord. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with recognizing someone for serving the Lord. But as a servant of God, that is not the reason why we do it. As a servant, we don't say, hey, I'm willing to do this as long as I get noticed. Hey, I'm willing to do this as long as you're willing to put my name on something. Hey, I'm willing to do this as long as you give me the proper credit. That's not a servant. A servant is willing to humbly serve and is only interested in making his master look good. The second thing is, and it kind of goes hand in hand, but I wanted to keep it separate because it was an unnamed servant showing that it was not someone who needed glory, but a servant's heart will always seek to honor his master. A servant's heart will always seek to honor his master. In this story, it is a beautiful, as you notice it throughout the chapter, how eloquent this old man was speaking of his master. He does not say one word about himself or extol himself in any way. He was not absorbed with himself. He was absorbed with his distant master. Take your Bible for a second. Look what it says in verse number 35. In verse number 35, it says, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He's lifting up his master. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son. Look what it says in verse number 37. And my master made me swear. Look what it says in verse 39. And I said unto my master, pre-adventure. And he keeps on referring to the master. None of this is by him. He is saying, I am a servant. I am just doing what God has told me, what my master has told me to do. Verse 42, I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master. You go to verse number 48. He uses the word master again. I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master. Once again, he wasn't even saying it was his God, that God was showing him profit from because of his master's sake. You go down to verse number 6. And he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord have prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. Over and over, he has said, look, it's all about my master. It's all about what I'm doing for him. And once again, he could have taken credit. He could have said, hey, look, I run this great company. I run these great hundreds or thousands of people that work for Abraham. Everything that goes through me, all the decisions are made by me. I was the one that decided to take the 10 camels. I was the one that decided to put the jewelry on Rebecca. I was the one that decided to do this. I was the one that decided to do that. Hey, look at me. He doesn't do that. All he wants to do is take his master and lift him up. And as a servant, that's where our heart's got to be. Our heart's got to be one that's of humbleness, but also not to try to make ourselves look good, but to make our master look good. If we would just get in our hearts and mind that it doesn't matter what we look like to the rest of the world. It matters what the world thinks of him. Think about what it says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someday every knee is going to bow. Someday every tongue is going to confess. But what we can do in this world as a servant of God is to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they confess that he is Lord now and they bow the knee now instead of having to do it someday when it's too late. You know, if we could learn just to make much of Jesus. We're good at making much of our friends, making much of our children, making much of our mates. We're good at making much of the pastor or the choir director or all these other people. We lift them up sometimes and say, look at what, no. We need to learn to make much of the Lord. That's what a servant does. A servant doesn't go out to try to make himself look good. A servant's job is to go out and try to make his master look good. And that's what we need to do. You know, the world seeing our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. They see what we've done and we see the change that Jesus made and say, it's not about what I've done. It's about what he's done in my life. Giving all credit, giving all praise to him. See, that's what a servant will do. A servant also heart will seek to please his master. A servant's heart will seek to please his master. Look what it says in verses 2 through 5 again. You know, he comes and he's listening to what his master says. And as he's listening to what his master says, the servant thinks, well, there could be a problem. There could be a difficulty. A way that a person pleases his master is by listening to what the master says and listening for the instructions. Verses 2 through 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled him over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and go to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He is listening on purpose, trying to understand what his master wants him to do. The faithful servant of Abraham, before he started, he communed with his master. He listened to what the lesson his master wanted. He wanted to go on the master's errands. And before we engage in actual service for God, we need to learn how to listen to what God wants us to do. So many times we go off half-cocked, ready to think, do what I'm going to do, what the Lord wants me to do. I'm doing the master work. I'm doing God's work. And we have never, ever taken time to ask him what he wants us to do. We've done things according to our own emotions, our own thoughts, our own preconceived ideas, instead of looking at what the Bible tells us that we should be doing. If you really truly want to be a good servant, if you really truly want to have a servant's heart, we must learn to say, I am setting out to please the master. I'm not looking to please myself. I'm not looking to please anyone else. I'm looking to come out, and what I want to do with my life and what I'm doing is please God with what I'm doing. And we must listen to the instructions. We must deal with some possible difficulties. I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone gives us something to do, we think that we're smarter than they are. You ever been there? You work for somebody and the manager really didn't seem like they know what they were doing, and they were giving you an instruction that you knew was going to fail, that you knew was not going to succeed, you knew it was going to have problems, and you wanted to tell them. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking how something's going to accomplish. He does that in verse number 5. And I like it when someone who is a servant, or when someone who does not understand and sees a possible problem, sometimes I'll ask somebody when we're doing something and I'll say, hey, look, why is this going to happen? And they explain to me the purpose behind it. And they explain to me, this is why it's going to work out, and this is how we see how it's going to happen. But if this relationship, he comes and says, look, what if this girl's not willing to come back? What if they want to see Isaac? What if they're not willing to make that long journey, that travel from one end of the place all the way past through the desert to come back and meet a guy that they've never ever seen? What if they don't do this? And Abraham tells him, he says, this is what I want you to do. See, it's not our job to figure it out. It's our job to be obedient. And that's when he said in verse number 8, he says, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. You know, when we were talking about being a servant, our job is try to be responsible and try to obey what the master tells us to do. It's not our job to try to figure out when he tells us to forgive people. It's not our job to try to figure out when he tells us to love people. It's not our job to try to figure out why he wants us to do something. It's our job to be obedient. I don't understand sometimes some of the things that God asks us to do. I don't understand sometimes why I got to forgive somebody when they don't deserve it. I don't understand why sometimes I got to be nice to people that are mean to me. I don't understand. You know, it's not our job to figure that out. It's our job as a servant of God is just to say, okay, Lord, I'm hearing what you say and I'm willing to do it. And you see what happens in verse number 10. He's obedient. He's obedient. In verse number 10, it says, and the servant took the 10 camels of the master and departed, for all the goods of the master were in his hand. Verse number 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. He was obedient. He did exactly what Abraham had told him to do. And that's what this man says. Say, look, no one's going to do this. No woman is going to be willing to come back. Can I take Isaac with me? Or somebody's not willing to come back. Can I come get Isaac and bring him back? He says, no. It's not your job to try to figure out how you think things should be done. It's your job to be obedient. And that's what God is telling us. He'd rather have our obedience than our sacrifice. He'd rather have us listening to him and being willing to be obedient of him. And we must listen to an instruction, deal with any possible difficulties, and we must willingly to be obedient. I don't know about in your life. This is hard sometimes. I want to be a good servant. But sometimes some of the things God asks us to do, when he tells us to give, or when he tells us to go and tell somebody, or when he tells us to be kind to someone when we don't really want to be kind. Those things is, but Lord, I have this problem, and Lord, I have this problem, and Lord, I have, what if this happens, and what if that happens? He says, look, if that happens, then you're cleared from the oath. You've just done what I've told you to do. You need to leave the rest up to me. And that's what Abraham's telling Eleazar here. He's saying, look, yes, I know I'm giving you a hard job to do. And if God does not provide and God's angel does not go before you and find that woman for you, then guess what? You're cleared from it. You have to do what you're told to do and what you can do. And let God take care of the rest. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith steps out and says, I will take over. And that's the faith we see in the Bible. A servant's heart, number four, is a servant's heart will be focused on the task. A servant's heart will be focused on the task. And we don't have time to go through the whole story. He meets Rebecca. He tells Rebecca the story. He goes back home and talks to Rebecca. Look what it says in verse 33. Verse 33, he meets Rebecca's brother, or he meets Rebecca's family. They go to sit down to eat. And they put this great feast before him. And in verse number 33, he says, and there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you mine errand. And he said, speak on. He was focused on the task. A good servant, a person that have a servant's heart, their task, their focus will be on the task that the master's given them. It won't be about everything else around them. They won't care about other things. He wanted to get their job done. Another thing about a servant is nothing interferes with the task. You know what Paul said? I have finished my course. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He finished the task that God gave him to do. And a good servant's not just going to leave something half done. A good servant's going to listen to what his master says and be willing to obey his master. And they're going to be willing to finish what God's given them to do. Look what it says in verse number 56. Verse 56, they've agreed that Rebekah will become Isaac's wife. And Eliezer wants to get up and he wants to leave. In verse 56, and he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And here is what it's saying and it's referring to is that he's, look, I don't want this woman. They said, let Rebekah stay for 10 more days. They said, no, don't worry about that. He says, take the task and finish the task. He said, I want to get back to my master. He's not worried about everything else. He's worried about being focused on the task. And if we're going to truly have a servant's heart, we need to be focused on the task that God's given us. A servant heart will saturate his work in prayer. A servant's heart will saturate his work in prayer. Look what it says, verses 12 through 15. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed. And we read that earlier. He began to ask God. He wanted to get the job done. He was focused and he asked God. We are sometimes sent on very unlikely errands. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we can do nothing but fail. But if we trust in God, then guess what? We will not fail. If we have faith in God, we will do exactly what he wants us to do. If our hearts are centered from which the fragrance of silent prayer is, it's exhaling into the presence of God and saying, God, what is it that you desire me to do? If you listen to God and you've head on and been obedient to God, then guess what? If you cover it in prayer, you saturate it in prayer, that's what a servant will do. A servant will be led by the Lord. Verse number 7, it talked about how God was going to send his angel. If you look in verse number 27, the Bible says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left me destitute, my master of his mercy and of his truth. Now listen to this phrase. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now what does that mean? It means he was led of God. It means that he listened to his master and he followed exactly what his master said. It seemed like an impossible task. It seemed like nothing was going to come of it. It seems like they were going to waste their 10 camels. They're going to waste this trip. I'm sure they took a big entourage to go to impress this woman. It seemed like it was going to be all for naught because there was no woman that was going to go to Isaac without seeing him. But if Eliezer would have never gone, he would have never met Rebekah. And the Bible saying here is while he was in the way, the Lord led him. While he was doing exactly what his master told him to do, God gave him the next step. God revealed unto him and God gave him an answer to prayer. Christian, so many of us want to be led of God, but we're not in the way of doing the things he's called us to do. I want to know God's will for my life. Are you reading your Bible? Are we praying? Are we witnessing? Are we giving? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Because we're not in the way. God's not going to be able to lead us because he's still trying to get us to get back to those things we know that are right. And he said, I want to know who to marry. I want to know what job I should do. I want to do these things. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. But are you doing the things that you know you're supposed to do? See, Eliezer, God is answer. He was able to please his master. He was able to get this job accomplished because he was in the way doing what God had told him to do. All of us want to know what God wants us to do next. God wants us to be faithful what he's told us to do already. And when we miss that, Eliezer would have never met Rebekah until he got on the camel and he traveled many miles and went to that well and prayed and asked God. While he was in the way, God led him. God answered his prayer. God showed him too many of us say, I want to know what God wants from me, then we have to go back and do the things that we know God wants from us first. While we're in the way, then God will lead us. If you're going to be a good servant, you need to be led by the Lord. Last but not least, a servant should have his master's best interests at heart. A servant should have his master's best interests at heart. I told you many times before, I managed places before I became the pastor here. As a young person, as a teenager, I got the privilege of managing an assistant, being an assistant manager of a restaurant and become a manager of a restaurant. And even after that, I went to college for a little while and worked in a mail distribution company, and I got to manage a lot of different people. And then I went to Rite Aid while I was back in Bible college. You know, there are some employees that have their boss's best interest at heart. And there are some other employees that do not have the boss's best interest at heart. There are some people, I remember telling you the story before, that there were people that when I got to the Aberdeen store in Maryland, I was managing the one store, and I transferred to the Aberdeen store in Maryland. The boss came to me, he says, things are not lining up, something's going on here. And it was, somebody was actually taking and stealing things out of the freezer, putting in trash bags, dumping it in the dumpster, and later on the night, they would come back at 3 o'clock in the morning and take the things out of the dumpster and go home, and they would eat these things. I mean, boxes of crab legs, 30-pound prime ribs, you know, all these type of things. He says that people are eating too much food. You know, those employees did not have the best interests of their manager at heart. I know there's a difference between an employee and a manager and a servant and a master. I get that. But I think you get what I'm getting across here. Some people had the best interests of those that they work with or work for at heart. And then there's others that are trying to tear down what the other people are trying to do. God's trying to do a work in your heart and life. And if our desire and our heart desire is God's best interest at heart, then we're going to look at the world differently. If our heart's desire is for our best interest in heart, we're going to look at that person who's giving us a hard time completely different than saying, what does God want me to do with that person? We're going to see things in a different light. We're not going to see our possessions as ours. We're going to see them how we can use them to make God, honor God with them. We're not going to see our talents as ours, how we can draw interest to ourselves, how we can make ourselves look good, how we can get people to listen to us. No, if our interest is to have God's heart, God's interest at best, these other things aren't going to be so important. Because, and here in the story, you see in verses 54 through 56. And they did eat, he and the men, and they were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And is there anything wrong with Rebecca staying? Probably not. She might have changed her mind in those days. But what Eleazar was able to see was, that's not what's best for the master. So you know what was best for the master was for this woman to get back to Isaac and for them to get back home to help them to begin this relationship and this marriage together. He wasn't interested in what those desires was. He was interested in what his master's desires was. I hope you get what I'm saying. There might not be anything wrong with the brother and the mother having a desire for this, but he wasn't there to please them. He was there to please God. And sometimes you're going to come up against certain situations and you'll be like, well, is there anything wrong with me giving here? The question is, where is my best interest at heart? I need to please God first and above all else. Now, there's nothing wrong being a blessing to other people. There's nothing wrong with being kind to other people. And the Bible even teaches that. But here in the story, we see that the servant's interest, what was the master's interest first and foremost above everything else. Now, let me ask you a couple questions and we'll be done. Is this your heart? When we serve, do we want to be named? When someone else might get noticed and not you, the pride's going to come up in our hearts. It's fleshly. It's normal. But what we do with that is what the question is. Do we cast it down, those imaginations and everything that high thing is thought of itself against the knowledge of God? Are you serving with unselfish humility? Also, are you seeking to honor the master? You know, who do we praise? We should be honoring our master, our Lord. A servant's heart will be focused on the task. Are we focused on the task he's given us? Are we really focused on pleasing our master? Are we being led by the Lord? Are we saturating in prayer? But the best thought, do I have God's best interest at heart? See, well, I think when we come to church, we should come to glorify God, to learn about God, so we can leave to have God's best interest at heart. When I give someone a tract, it's not to try to build our church. It's not to try to make my name known more or someone else's name known more. It's about help people see God, to learn about God, to understand God, so there can be someone else in this world that's glorifying God. That's what God's desire is, to build His kingdom. God doesn't need us to build a church, but we need God to build lives, build our lives. And we need to understand that when we go out to serve, we need to have His best interest at heart. It's not what I want. It's not what you want. It's His best interest. That's why we use our talents for, and that's what we use our resources for. That's what we use our mind for, to have His best interest at heart. Now, to be honest with you, I know this message could have went over some people's heads. Not because it was hard to understand, but because they can't get the idea of being a servant. They can't understand why in the world would I want to serve anything or anybody. I am a self-made person. No, God created us. And as God created us, He's the one that made us. And we have a responsibility, according to what the Bible says, to serve Him. And to serve Him with joy. Serve Him with singing. Serve Him with all of our heart. Remember, the first thing is, you're going to serve someone. You're going to serve something. The choice is, who's going to be your master? God or yourself? In all reality, it's not self that you're serving, the flesh, which means you're serving sin. And if you serve that, it's going to be unto unrighteousness and unto iniquity and uncleanness. This evening, what type of heart do you have? Do you really say, I want to serve God with my life? Then are you humble? Do you really seek to lift Him up? Do you have His best interest at heart? Let me encourage you. Ask yourself these questions and say, do I have a servant's heart like Eleazar did? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.